Well, good morning. Happy New Year. If you're new, my name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here, and I just want to welcome you. So glad that you're joining us this morning. And of course, if you're a regular, if this is your home church, so glad to have you back. We're just glad to be together again. And if you are new, or maybe you're not so new, you may or may not know that we've got a number of resources available for your kids, if you've got kids. So if you've got kids ages 2 to 5, Anna, our children's director, has put together some video stuff for them to watch during this sort of portion of the service. And if you just go to our webpage, go to Ridge Kids, you'll find it there. And same if you've got kids in grades 1 to 4, there's also some resources there. And it actually sort of is looking at the same topics that we're talking about today. And so it allows you afterwards to have a conversation with your kids and talk about similar things in terms of what we're learning together. But one of the things that we've added is something for grades 5 to 7. We tried a little bit before Christmas, had some technical difficulties. But if your kid is in grade 5 to 7, they're welcome, obviously, to join us here for the sermon. But in fact, there is something that Pastor Dan and Harold have done that just speaks right to them at their stage as well. And so they can find that as well on the Ridge Kids page down at the bottom. And I just want to encourage you to continue to disciple your kids during this season. Continue to help them learn and grow and understand what it means to follow Jesus. So those are great resources. They're there for you. Let me just encourage you to take advantage of those. Well, it is after Christmas. I hope you had a good Christmas. Newell and I, we had such a great Christmas. We were supposed to go back to Calgary and visit my family, but of course, because of COVID, that didn't really work out. And so it was just the two of us and our three kids, and we hung out. But it was refreshing and renewing, and it was really nice. But now Christmas is done. Now it's just winter time. Now, from now until like March or April, it's just gray and dark and cold, and it's going to rain a lot. And when the rain stops, then it's going to rain some more. And I don't know about you, but for me, this is kind of the longest part of the year, this next sort of phase until spring finally comes. And on top of that, it's COVID, right? Dr. Bonnie just mentioned again the other day that the restrictions are carrying on for another while at least. And so we're coming into this sort of winter season. And fortunately, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. The vaccine is out and they're starting to give it to people, but it's still going to be some months before we can get back to any kind of sort of regular pre-COVID life, whatever it's going to look like when we can get back to that. And so the question that we're asking ourselves, the question that we need to sort of wrestle with is this: what are we going to do with these next number of months? How are we going to live these next number of months? And in this coming season, both literally in this winter time and figuratively when we're talking about this sort of hopefully end of COVID season, how is it that we're going to live? Because what we don't want to do is waste the next number of months. We don't want, the temptation is always to just kind of hang on. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel and just say, we're just going to wait until it all goes back to the way, or hopefully similar to the way that it was. But we don't want to miss this opportunity to walk with Jesus. And in fact, we don't want to just walk with Jesus. We want to grow more like Jesus. We want to see Jesus work in our hearts and in our lives and the lives of our family and our friends and our neighbors, wherever we have sort of those connections. And so my challenge to you and to me and to us is let's not miss this season going forward and what God wants to do in our lives. Let's allow the Spirit to continue to shape us and mold us in these next number of weeks and months. And by the same token, these next number of months are going to be really important that we walk together as a community of believers, as we walk together as a community of people who love one another and who are patient with each other and gentle with one another, and who care for and encourage and strengthen one another through this coming season in our lives. And by the way, let me just encourage you, if you're not in community somewhere around here, if you're kind of part of what's going on here, but you're not connected with a few others where you know them and you're known by them, and then this is the time to join a group. They've all taken a break over Christmas. They're just sort of starting up again. And so it's just a natural time. And it's all online, so you don't even have to get up. You don't have to drive anywhere in the pouring rain. From the safety and the comfort of your home, you can just log on and join one of our Ridge groups, join one of our classes. We've got some new classes that are starting, and just find that place where you are connected and in community. And if you don't know sort of where to go, Again, go to our webpage, ridgechurch.ca, find where it says Ridge Communities, and we'd be glad to help you get connected in this season. But then this season isn't just about us and what's happening in our life or even just what's happening within our church. It's about what's happening in the city around us. You know, we have this vision as a church, and that is that our city would know Jesus. And in this coming days and months, you know, within our city, there's going to be just all this, there's going to be people who are lost and people who are hurting and people who are just seeking, who know that there has to be more to this life than what they've experienced so far. And we, and who need the kind of life and the hope that we found in Jesus. As Christians, we believe that God is in the process of healing and reconciling creation. And he's called us who are following Jesus to be a kind of first fruits, a kind of forerunner of what God wants to do in our world. And so that means that in this season that's coming up for us, the way that we live, the way that we handle ourselves, the way that we interact with one another becomes a testimony. It becomes a witness to what God wants to do in all of the world, and in particular, what he wants to do in our own city. In these months ahead where people are tired and irritated and angry, and we see a lot of that these days, and in some cases hopeless, we want to live in such a way that people just can see the hope and the life that we have in Jesus. Not in a way that looks down upon them in any way, but that invites them into the kind of life that we have found in Jesus. And so beginning today and for the next 9 weeks, we are going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit and talking about what it looks like to have the life of Jesus flowing out of us. And we're going to talk about what that means for us as individuals, how we're going to live individually that way, but also what it looks like for us corporately as the church, as Ridge Church in this place, in this time, to live out the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want to invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read for you this passage where the Apostle Paul lays out what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen behind me. But let me read for you. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Here's what it says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So over the next 9 weeks, we want to talk about each of these fruit of the Spirit and look at what it means for us and how we live our life in these coming days. Let's start by talking about the actual fruit of the Spirit. It's found here back in verses 22 and 23. Let me read it for you again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, when I read that, that's the kind of person I want to be. That's how I want people to describe me. And I'm guessing the same is true for you. You know, I want to be a person who loves and who is filled with joy and who finds peace. I mean, when the chaos in my world kind of cascades in me, I just want to have a sense of peace in the midst of all of it. And patience. Oh, I wish I had more patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. I want more self-control in my life. And it's not just me as an individual, but us as a church. I mean, when we talk as a church, when people interact with us as a church, when they kind of peek into our world, that's what they should find. They should find a group of people who love one another and who are filled with joy and who have peace in their lives and patient and kind and gentle and faithful. And I mean, that's what they should see when they come and they interact with us as a church. And so the question is this, how does that kind of fruit grow in our lives? How do we see more and more of that fruit in our lives? And so there's five ways that that is, and I want to begin by the first one is this, it grows gradually. You know, it's interesting to note that Paul doesn't use the word traits here. He doesn't say there are 9 traits that are found in a Christian's life. Rather, he says there's 9 fruit of the Spirit. Because the thing about fruit is that fruit grows gradually over time. You can't stand outside and just watch fruit grow on a tree. It's impossible. It's like my kids. I mean, I know that my kids are growing because they're eating me out of house and home, because I got to keep buying them new clothes to wear because they're growing out of the old ones. But even though I live with them every day, I can't see them physically growing. So every once in a while, I march them down to a wall in our house. I put them up against the wall, and I take a ruler on their head and I right across from the top, and I draw a little line. And then when they step back, then I can see where they were the last time I measured to where they are now. And I'm like, aha, see, now we can see that you're growing. And this is how it is with the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It grows gradually and slowly. It doesn't just magically appear in our life. I was reading this story by a guy named Stuart Briscoe. He's a pastor and author. He was telling about a friend of his who grew up in a home where he lived on the second floor, and out of his bedroom window where he grew up was this fruit tree. But the fruit tree didn't produce fruit, but he loved that tree because if he was ever in trouble, if his father was ever coming to get him in trouble, he could open the window, and climb out onto the branches of that fruit tree and shimmy down and get away. And so he loved that tree. And one day he heard his father saying to his mother, I'm going to cut down that fruit tree because it doesn't produce any fruit. And so that night, he and his buddies, they snuck out, and they went to the grocery store, and they bought a couple of cartons of apples. And in the middle of the night, they tied on all these apples onto the branches of the tree. And the next morning, he heard his father calling to his mother. He said, Mary, you got to see this. The tree has all these apples on it. It's a miracle because it's a pear tree. And it's this great story. I mean, there's no question that we think that sometimes that's what's going to happen. The fruit will just magically appear overnight. We give our life to Jesus, and he's going to produce this fruit in our life just like that. It doesn't happen that way. The fruit comes naturally. It comes gradually. And often you can't see it until there's a testing in your life. And during the testing or after the testing, it's like as if God takes you to the wall, and he puts you against the wall, and he puts a ruler on your head, and he marks it. And when you step away, you say, oh, yeah. Oh, God has been growing me in that area. I see the fruit of the Spirit in my life through that time. See, here's the first thing we need to know about the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that it happens gradually. But then here's the second thing. It's inevitable. It happens inevitably. You know, if the Spirit is truly at work in your life, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then he will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's just bound to happen. He does it by his grace, and it's God who does it. This year, Newell and I, for the first time in my adult life, we planted a little garden in our backyard. And we planted some carrots and some herbs and some peas, but we also planted some beans. It was cool to watch as they came up. But all year, I watched these bean plants grow, but by the end of fall, there was no beans on them. Now, I don't know what we did wrong. I don't know what went wrong. But here's what I know. Something went wrong. Because bean plants are supposed to produce beans. And if they don't, that's a problem. And the same is true in our spiritual life. You know, if we're a follower of Jesus, then there should be fruit of the Spirit in our life. And even though it grows gradually, you know, it does grow gradually, if we look around and there's no growth in our lives, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Now, we're not saved by the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We're saved by faith in Jesus alone. But if there's no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we need to ask ourselves and say, what's going on? Where is that growth in our life? But then here's the third thing that we need to know about the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and that's this: it takes work. It happens in our life through some work. Now, sometimes Christians will say, no, it's all by grace. God just does it. And in fact, it is God who produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. But there is some work that we need to do. We need to cultivate the soil of our heart for that to take place. You know, I know that we just planted a garden first time as an adult in my life, but I grew up as a kid with a huge garden. We grew up on an acreage just outside of the city. And so every year my family planted this massive garden. And I know it was big because as a kid, I used to weed those rows. And I would get down at the beginning of that row, begin picking weeds. And as I looked up that row, I'm sure it went on for to the edge of the horizon. I mean, it just went on, and I knew that there was like 12 or 14 other rows after that. But you know, my family grew enough vegetables every year that we could live on those all winter long. But here's what we knew. We knew that it was God who produced the fruit. I mean, it was God who sent the sun and the rain and who caused the fruit to grow. But there was still a bunch of work that we needed to do to allow that to happen, to make that happen. And I know because, you know, my folks had two kids, a slave one and slave two, and I was slave one out there doing all that kind of work. But we all know this. I mean, nobody thinks that you could go to your backyard, take a bunch of seeds, throw it in the backyard, and walk away till fall and come back and expect to find this beautiful fruit growing there and all of this harvest to be had. It doesn't work that way. We all know you've got to till the soil. You've got to prepare the soil. You've got to weed it. You've got to fertilize it. Maybe you've got to do some pruning. Maybe you've got to keep some of the animals away so they don't eat the produce that God is producing in your life. And the same is true in our own lives. There is some tasks that we need to do. There is some work that we need to do to cultivate the soil of our heart so that those fruit of the Spirit grow there. So the question is this: what is it that we need to do? What is this process? And that's where we need to come back to what the Apostle Paul is saying at the beginning of this passage. Back in verse 16, it starts this way. He says this: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Paul calls us to take an active role. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, a couple things we need to clarify. First of all, what does Paul mean when he says flesh? And what he's not talking about there is our physical body. He's not talking about human flesh. Rather, he's talking about our sin nature. He's talking about that part of us that seeks to do life apart from God, that part of our nature that causes us to walk away from what God calls us to and to sin. And it's our sin nature that causes the weeds of sin to grow in our life and to choke out the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And so the question is how do we weed out the sin in our life? And Paul says that the way that we do that is by walking by the Spirit. But it's fascinating to see what he says. He doesn't say this, but I say walk by the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Rather, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a fascinating idea there. And what he's suggesting, and in other places, by the way, he very clearly says that we are not to sin. But here he's talking about another way to deal with the sin in our life. You know, too often we think about sin in our life like whack-a-mole. You know, I don't know if you've ever played whack-a-mole when you've gone to the carnival. That's probably the only game I ever play there. But you know, you get this sort of big, giant hammer, and then these mechanical moles pop up, and you hit it down, and you're like, bang! And it's like, it feels pretty good. And then another one pops up, you're like, bang! And that feels good. But then they come faster, and you hit this one, and that one, and this one, and that one. And eventually, they come up so fast, you just can't get them all. And often when it comes to dealing with the sin in our life, that's how we try to deal with it. We're like, I deal with that sin. Now I'm going to try to stop that sin. Now I'm going to stop this sin. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that there's a better way to go about it. And it comes from walking by the Spirit. And if we do that, then we won't end up gratifying the desires of the flesh. So that raises this question then. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, let's look at what he says next in verse 17. He says this: "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now Paul explains that our flesh, our sinful nature, it has these desires. Now the word that Paul uses here in Greek is the word epithume, and it literally means over desires, inordinate desires. In fact, the King James Version, translated 400 years ago or so abouts, uses the word the lusts of the flesh. Like, there's this idea, it's a very strong word, the lusts of the flesh. The problem is, in our culture today, when we talk about the lusts of the flesh, everyone thinks of sexual, sins. But that's not exactly what Paul's speaking here. He's talking about these sort of over-desires. And so, in our translation, because we don't have that word, it just uses the word desires. But what Paul is getting at is that our sinful nature takes not bad things, but good things, wonderful things in our life and over-desires them, puts an inordinate value on them. And what happens when that takes place in our life is that we take something good and we raise it to the level of being an idol in our life or a god in our life. And we begin to say that this thing, this good thing, now is going to be the source of the meaning and the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the purpose in our life. And when we take a good thing and move it into that kind of a place because of our sinful nature, out of that comes all kinds of sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul lists the sin here in verse 19 and 20 and 21. Let me read them for you again. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's a long list. Now let me explain what's going on here. Take sexual pleasure, for example. Sexual pleasure is a good thing. It's a gift from God. It's meant to be experienced between a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant relationship of marriage. It's a beautiful thing. But if you take sexual pleasure and you over-desire it, you have an inordinate desire for it, and you elevate it to become an idol in your life, kind of God in your life. You say, I'm going to get from this all of the pleasure and the fulfillment and the meaning in my life. Then what happens is that leads you into sexual sins, what the Apostle Paul here calls sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality. Or take another good thing. Take power and influence. Power and influence are a great thing if they're used for the benefit of others. But again, if you have an inordinate desire for it, if you over-desire it and elevate it to a place of being this idol in your life or this god in your life, then it leads to all kinds of sin in your life. It leads to what Paul describes here as enmity and strife. And he talks about sorcery, this idea in that day that they would use demonic powers to try to gain power over others. Or take another one. I mean, take politics. Politics is something that we have a privilege to participate with in this country, in this democracy. It's a beautiful thing. But if you take politics and you say, this thing is going to be the source of our salvation, if we only got the right person in office, if only we had the right party in office, if we're going to find our hope and our salvation in that person, then if you elevate it to that kind of a thing in your life, it leads to, again, what Paul talks about, anger and dissensions and divisions. And again, you just have to look at what's going on with our neighbors to the south to see what happens when you take a good thing and elevate it to this kind of a salvation piece in your life. Let me give you one more. Family. I mean, you say, well, what could be wrong with family? Well, family is a beautiful thing, and we should love having family. But again, if you make your family this sort of idol in your life, you say the family is going to be the source of meaning and purpose and fulfillment in my life. Well, then in the middle of Christmas, you get a letter from another family and you open it up and it's a picture of their family, their beautiful family. And you read this letter and it turns out that their family is happier, more beautiful, more successful. They've got more money. They've gone on more trips. Their kids are more smarter than you and your kids and in more clubs and things than yours. You know what happens? Rather than feeling, just rejoicing at God's grace and his goodness in their life and in the lives of your family, rather, you know what you experience? Jealousy and envy and rivalries. And this good thing leads us into sin. You see, this list of sins is not describing like those people out there, you know, that don't know Jesus versus us who have the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Rather, it's describing each of us. And it's saying that each of us, by our sinful nature, has a bent in a particular way. And if we don't deal with that bent and it becomes sort of this super over-desired thing in our life, that's going to lead us into all kinds of sin and all kinds of problems in our lives. See, what Paul is getting at here is not the behavioral sins, although that's an issue, but he wants us to focus on the motivational sins, the sins that cause those behaviors in our lives. And that's why in verse 18, he goes on to say this. Look at verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, here, the law, in this case, it represents that part of us that thinks that we can find salvation apart from Jesus, apart from what Christ has done for us. It's that part of us that rejects Jesus, salvation for us, and instead says, I can find my meaning and my purpose in what I accomplish, in what I do in my life. And the result is that, and this leads to all kinds of trouble in our lives. Being under the law actually heightens the over-desire that we have. Let me give you an example again. Take sugar. I have a sweet tooth. I love sugar. Maybe you love sugar too. Sugar is a gift from God. It is a beautiful thing. I mean, there is nothing better than a beautiful piece of chocolate cake with a cup of coffee. I think they'll be serving that in heaven. But if you over-desire sugar, if it's way too much and more than you need, man, that begins to wreck your system. That causes your body all kinds of problems. And for me too, although it doesn't cause me to gain weight, it causes me some other problems. And so every once in a while, I make a law in my life. I say, no more sugar. I'm just going to cut off the sugar. But you know, when I make that law in my life, you know what it does? Man, it drives me crazy because all I can think of after that is sugar. I mean, everywhere I go, I see sugar and I dream about sugar and I remember the last dessert I had before I made that law. And I think, I wonder what my wife did with those cookies that she just baked. And I can't stop thinking about sugar. Because see, what the law does is it causes us to supercharge those desires in our life. And so it causes us more troubles. So the question then is this, how then can we deal with these things in our life so that the fruit of the Spirit can begin to grow in our life? See, that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the law in our life and being opposed to the Spirit. It's the law that supercharges these over-desires. So the question is this, how then can we be free from those things in our life so that we can have room for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our life? In verse 24, he goes on to say this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. First, Paul begins by explaining that we belong to Christ, that he has paid the price for our sins, that we don't have to earn his favor, that this is not about us doing all of this in our own strength. But then secondly, Paul says that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that word again. What Paul is saying is that because we belong to Christ, that we can and we must identify the idols in our life. We need to identify our particular over-desires, our motivational sins, those things that are good things, but that we have elevated to become the drivers in our life. And we need to tear them down. We need to strangle them. We need to crucify them so that they're no longer the thing that drives us, that causes us to think that we will find our meaning and our purpose in those things rather than in Jesus. And this is not necessarily a one-time deal. It's not like you just do it once and it's done. We may need to do that over and over, but we need to continually put to death those things so that they don't control us. And again, they're good things. It's just a matter of bringing them into the right place in our lives. And so when it comes to crucifying those things, it's a matter of praying, Lord, my heart seems to think that this thing is going to fulfill all those needs. And it's going to give me all the satisfaction I need. Lord, I know that it won't, that it can't, that it's you who does that. And so, God, please help me put that in the right place in my life. And please, help me to put you in the right place in my life. And this is the fourth way that the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives, by ordering our desires in light of Jesus as our Savior. And now this is how the Apostle Paul ends this section of verse 25. He says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He says, now the answer is to walk by the Spirit. So we've been talking about this. What exactly does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, you've got to go back and look at verse 17, the first part of verse 17, where he says this. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You see, it turns out that it isn't just the flesh that has these desires. The Spirit does too. Now, the fact of the matter is that in the original Greek, the Apostle Paul doesn't put that word desires right in front of Spirit, because this idea of over-desires, it's not really something that the Spirit has. It doesn't over-desire anything. But in our English translation here, they've added the word because the intent that Paul has is that even though our flesh has these over-desires, that the Spirit itself himself has these very strong desires. And what is the desire of the Spirit? Well, the answer is that the Spirit desires above all to bring glory to Jesus, to point us to Jesus, to reveal Jesus to us, to draw us to Jesus. And in fact, Jesus talks about this. At one point in the Gospel of John, he's talking with his disciples and he says, I got to go away. But I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will testify to me. He will point you to me. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies to who Jesus is. And you see, here's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. It means to have the same desires that the Spirit has. It means to make Jesus, number one, preeminent in our lives. I put it this way. It means to make Jesus your true Savior. It means to elevate him above everything else so that it's in Jesus that you find, above all things, your hope and your meaning and your purpose in life. And when you do that, all these other things, these good things, move into the right place in your life again. You know, it's a lot like the sugar in my life. You know, when I try to deal with the sugar in my life by just making a rule and saying, I'm not gonna have any sugar, it drives me crazy because all I can think about is sugar. But instead, when my focus is on the important things, on being outside and in being healthy and hanging out with my wife and my kids and getting good exercise, when I do all those things, then that sugar thing sort of settles down and gets to a place where I don't have to have sugar all the time, but at the same time, I can enjoy some sugar. It's the way that it's meant to be. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Instead of whack-a-mole when it comes to the sin in our life, and I'm like, I'm going to deal with that one, and I'm going to have enough self-control to deal with this one. I'm going to deal with this one. Instead, it's a matter of turning our focus on Jesus and walking with the Spirit in the things that the Spirit desires so much, and that's to see Jesus. You know, it reminds me of a hymn that I used to sing as a kid. And in fact, I Googled it the other day to make sure I had the words right, and it turns out today Hillsong and others continue to sing this famous hymn. And it goes like this. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. I mean, that's what it means to walk by the Spirit. It means to look at Jesus, to have our focus on Jesus, to turn our attention to Jesus so that we see him first and foremost above everything else. And then all these other things have a tendency to just move into the right place. The Apostle Paul, again in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, speaks of this idea. Here's what he says. He says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You know, when we walk by the Spirit, we experience this freedom in our life because we're focused on the things that the Spirit is focused on. We're focused on Jesus. And so all these other things come into the right place. And when we do that, he goes on to say, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. When we gaze on his face, when we look at him first, then we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Then the fruit of the Spirit grows and flourishes in our life because our focus is on Jesus first. And he ends by saying, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, when we walk by the Spirit, when we focus on Jesus above all, then the fruit of the Spirit grows in our life. Would you join me? Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you are the one who is transforming and changing us. God, you're the one who grows the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It's what you are doing because of the Spirit at work in us. But Father, we also understand that there's a role for us to cultivate our hearts, to walk by the Spirit. Father, to put to death our sinful flesh. And so, God, I just pray that you would meet us where we are again as we go into this next season. And God, that we would do that very thing, that this day, God, that we would identify the idols in our life. And this day again, we would come before you and humble ourselves and say, God, I don't want that to be the idol in my life. I want you to be my God. I want to find my hope and satisfaction in you. And so, God, I pray that you meet each of us where we are today and lead us on that the fruit of the Spirit would grow in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name.